If you're turning your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9, and we left off last time there in verse 31. Acts chapter 9, and so we should pick it up in verse 32, but 31 is one of those summary verses that we've talked about, six summary verses in the book of Acts. Luke designs and lays out Acts with a sweet outline of different regions. And it's real fun to study it. It's real fun to get the maps out. We did that in the beginning of our study of Acts, our introduction, got the maps out, saw how the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so there's six of these just summaries of what God has done now in that region. And then that means it's time to move on. So we purposely left off last week at that point because now there is an expansion once again to uncharted territory, if you would, and the gospel going out even further. And so we will pick it up here in verse 32. It says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed." And so here we see that the gospel now is going further. Back up with me to verse 31 real quick. Let's read that together. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied." So there's our summary verse. This is our second summary verse. The first one was Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. Concerning Jerusalem, the word of God was multiplying in Jerusalem. The number of the disciples were increasing, and a great many priests were coming to the faith. If we could get the map up here, and you can take a look at the map. You can follow me if you can up here. I'm just going to use this. You'll note there, and the line we're looking at tonight's the red one. That's the ministry of Peter on the chart. It's the last one listed there. But the red one is the ministry of Peter. You'll note, if you read verse 31, all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So as you look at your map, Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, note, go straight north, Samaria, and then farther north, and it doesn't show it on the lines there, but all the way up by the Sea of Galilee is Galilee. So the gospel has now gone from Judea to Samaria to Galilee. So it's gone up the center, if you would, of the country. It's gone up that range there. That's really the hill countries of the land of Israel. Now we will note, as Luke transitions here, he's going to be transitioning from those regions, and you're going to see now the gospel is going to spread towards the Mediterranean Sea. Now, there are already disciples in these regions. There's already disciples there in Lydda and Joppa, as we will see. But we're just kind of, Peter's getting located on the Mediterranean for a reason. The Mediterranean Sea is the gateway to the Roman Empire. So when you think of the phrase biblically, the ends of the earth, you have to think of the world being the Roman world. So when Jesus says go into all the world and preach the gospel, no doubt he means the entire world. But in a Roman's mind, in that culture, it would be that world. Now, a good way, and our map doesn't show this, but a good way to just remember what is the Roman Empire, if you were looking at a map and it didn't trace it out for you and get borders. The Roman Empire is everywhere the Mediterranean Sea touches, basically. As you look at the Mediterranean Sea, and in the back of your Bible, I'm sure you have other maps that would show you the entire Mediterranean Sea. Just look at one of Paul's missionary journeys. And that's the Roman Empire. Mainly all the way to Spain, over to Jerusalem, up to what we know today, Turkey and Greece, down to North Africa. That whole region, and obviously the land it touches, and then inland, is the Roman Empire. Okay, and so when here Luke is beginning to write, he's prepping us for chapter 10. He's prepping us for the ministry of Peter that is going to go to the Gentiles. Now, this is really important, and you've got to follow with me here. And if you're really reading Acts, which I sure hope we are, I mean, just reading it, rereading it, just let it get saturated in you. You know, one of the beautiful things about knowing and studying the book of Acts is when you do that, you then give yourself a foundation for the rest of the New Testament. Because all of the epistles are written from the stories and the churches that are planted, that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. So really, Acts becomes the foundation. It becomes the background, the springboard that will give you insight to those other epistles. So Peter is going to the Gentiles. But wait, for those of you that are Bible students, right away you think, well, isn't Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews? That's exactly what Paul declares. And I'm going to read to you out of the book of Galatians real quickly here, just to refer to that. From Paul's mouth himself, he says in Galatians chapter 2, he says there, let's see, he says in verse 6 of Galatians 2, and I'll read down through about verse 9 there. But from those who seemed to be something, whether they were, it made no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. He's talking about the other apostles. And when he says they added nothing, he's not slighting them. He's saying they didn't add anything to the gospel that I already had. That's the whole theme there in Galatians. But on the contrary, verse 7, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Okay, so that's Galatians 2, verse 7. The gospel of the uncircumcised is the Gentiles. The gospel of the circumcised is the Jews. So the gospel for the Jews, not that it's a different gospel, but different men will carry it, is going to be given to the apostle Peter. He's going to be the apostle to the Jews. Where then Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But wait. At this point, remember what happened to Paul? Paul has been shipped off at our point in the book of Acts where we are tonight. He's been shipped off to Tarsus. Remember there in verse 30 of Acts 9, it says, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And we're going to see Sunday as we're going to look at when Paul's public ministry starts. Not much mentioned about it in the Bible, certainly here in the book of Acts or anywhere else. It's silent for like 10 years. It's called the silent years of the Apostle Paul. There's just a couple phrases that we can draw from that Paul is kind of put on the shelf. He's not. But in the sense of he just fades from the scene, Peter is going to rise up in the rest of this chapter and chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12 is the ministry really of Peter. And Paul's ministry doesn't really begin till chapter 13. Now, you need to know, and I get this, you know, kind of the chronological timing here. I get this from Galatians chapters 1 and 2. But you need to know there's about a 10-year gap between Acts chapter 9 here, verse 30, and Acts chapter 13. It's probably more than that. It's probably a 14-year gap. But we'll look at that more on Sunday morning. But what's interesting is Peter is going out. It's like God is preparing the ground through Peter, but ultimately going to hand the baton, if you would, over to Paul. Why is that important? What does that matter? You say, why are you going into this, Pastor Trent? Because it's important that the church sees, that we see, that when Luke's writing, that his readers see that Peter and Paul are on the same page. It wasn't as if Paul had another gospel. It wasn't as Paul had a different message, though ultimately he was called to a different people. And we will see that what Luke is going to do in the rest of this chapter is he's going to parallel the ministry of Jesus, the ministry then of Peter, and the ministry of Paul. What do I mean by parallel? We will see in the very miracles that they do that they're, that Jesus first does it, then Peter does it, and Paul does it, just to solidify, obviously, Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And now Peter, that's been passed on to Peter, and he's doing the same thing Jesus did. And we will see later on in Acts, it's passed on to Paul. But some of their miracles will parallel each other. And no question, Luke is choosing out these certain instances in the history of the early church to do that. Remember, Luke cannot use every story that he knows about, all of the research that he's done for the book of Acts. He has a limited space and he has a purpose in his writing. And so very powerful here as you study and get into some of those details there. And so you'll note on the map there, the first city there with a little bubble by it as you leave from Jerusalem. Obviously, you come to Emmaus there on the map, but then you come to Lydda. And so that's where we find ourselves here in our text in verse 32. It says, "Now it came to pass as Peter was passing through all the parts of the country." So many other places he went, obviously, many other stories, but he also came down to the saints. So notice there's already believers there. He came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. Now it's about a 25-mile journey, typically in a biblical day. You know, in the biblical times, it was about a day's journeying if you were to go straight there for Peter. Remember here, we just left off with this great Saul of Tarsus who's been converted now, who later on will be the Apostle Paul, and right away we're introduced to Peter here. So no doubt that that's what Luke is doing. A transition is being made here. So he comes down the saints there, and he found, so no doubt he was doing other things. He's ministering there. He was with the believers, and he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So Luke is going to point out this quick here story that this man Aeneas was there, and he had been bedridden, and here Peter notices him, probably someone in the church. It doesn't say that he's a disciple, that he's a believer or he's not, but probably someone in the church. Now, what we see here is a fulfillment of what Jesus told his disciples to do. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, if you're taking notes, jot it down, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, where Jesus says, "Go into all the world," and he says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." He says, "Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned." And then he says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name," and he goes through the list. And one of the things he says is they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And then it says in verse 20, which is a key verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the last verse of Mark, it says, "And these signs followed those who believe." It says, "And they went out everywhere preaching the word, and it was accompanied by signs." Now, the signs followed the preaching of the word. That's important. The signs didn't precede the preaching of the word. There is today a big stir about signs and wonders in some groups of the church. And there's a big emphasis there. On the other side, there is a big problem with signs and wonders in some groups in the church today. And they would even say they've ceased. I mean, even people like the great J. Vernon McGee. You know, I listen to J. Vernon McGee. I mean, he's just a good old classic. Any of us that grew up in a Christian home, I mean, we had to hear good old J. Vernon McGee with his southern drawl. Right? You know, and I won't try to imitate him because I'm just horrible at that. But I'd make more of a fool of myself than to be worth it. But, you know, even he believed that the miracles ceased at the apostolic age. And there are many today that do, the camps of the John MacArthurs and those. And, you know, at Calvary Chapel, our desire is certainly not to pick fun at the Pentecostals or pick fun at you know, those that are more what we call the sensationists, those that believe that the gifts have ceased. But, you know, we just seek to be honest as best as we can. Not to say that those groups aren't trying to be honest, but at this point, there is an area that we would differ. Now, I love John MacArthur, by the way. I love that group, those guys. I read tons of their stuff, their commentaries, their scholarship, wonderful stuff. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, they just kind of go off track. You know, you'll be reading a great commentary on a passage of Scripture, and I mean, they'll just exegetically go verse by verse through the Word, breaking it down, and then they get to these sections, and they don't even exposit. They just kind of throw it out and just say, well, the gifts have ceased, so this is no longer for today, and kind of say a few things. And, you know, there are some that would go so far to say, like, if someone speaks in tongues, it's of the devil and things like that. We want to be real careful of that kind of a theology because it's not taught in Scripture. That's important. Like, where in the Bible does it say the gifts have ceased? Nowhere. And, you know, many years ago, they tried to use 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, you know, and prophecy will fade and tongues will fade and these things will vanish away. They don't even use that anymore because it's a really bad argument, because clearly in the context there, it's speaking about heaven, it's speaking about Jesus. And they used to try to say, well, that's the canon of the Scripture. When the Scripture came together, there was no longer a need for a prophet, and therefore there was no longer need for the confirming of the Word through the accompanying of signs, and so these things are no longer valid for today. I think it's important for us to recognize and realize that God still works the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He does confirm His Word through the accompanying of signs. And I pray that we would be open to it, but we would, as Paul tells us, that we would test all things and hold fast that that is true. And the most important thing is that we are walking with the Lord and that we are seeking Him. We aren't seeking signs. We aren't seeking gifts, but we are seeking the Lord, and that we're open to what the Lord might have. And I think it's beautiful. This is what we find here as Peter here comes along. He finds this lame man here. And it says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, verse 34, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon is the valley there, and it's a very large region where we get the phrase, I think, from the Song of Solomon, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, that region. It's very plush. It's between the mountains and the sea. It's a plush land. It's great for farming. But this is that region there that this news spread, and they saw him, this man Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. And so again, here, what do we see? We see Peter healing the man, and from that healing, we see the gospel taking root. We see the gospel going forth. You know, and it is interesting that this does parallel the ministry of Jesus. When you think about a lame man, a paralyzed man, remember the guy in the gospel there of Luke, and again, Luke, that's volume 1 of Acts, so Luke's kind of laying those things out there. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 18 through 26, is the story of Jesus is in the house and he's sharing, and the four friends bring their guy on a mat and they can't get in because of the crowd. So what do? They go up on the roof. Cause you to second guess, do I want to have a church event at my house with Jesus? Because they ripped the roof apart. You thought your house got thrashed at the last, you know, event you had there. But they rift the roof apart and they lower the guy in. And what does Jesus tell him? He tells him the same thing. Where did Peter learn this? I mean, take up your mat and go. And I love how it's said here, because he says, arise and make your bed. Now, I don't know. I'm sure for some of the moms of teenagers, they're saying the same thing. Arise and would you make your bed? You know, I just love that. So moms, it is biblical. Now, I'm going to eat my words here, because I'm not a real big bed maker. And my wife, through our years of marriage, has really given me a hard time about that. But it's biblical to make your bed. So, I just got to look. I'm looking down. But Jesus did it. Now, Peter does it. Interesting. Paul, in Acts chapter 14, in verses 8 and 9, when he comes, I believe it's to Lystra there, and he sees a lame man, and he looks at him, And it says that Paul said the same thing, you know, rise up. And he took his hand and the guy rose and it was healed. And so it's just showing Jesus did this. Peter did this. It's solidifying Peter as a true apostle. It will solidify Paul later on as a true apostle, which I really believe that's Luke's intention. His intention isn't so much to solidify Peter. I think Peter is. But Paul comes later. Paul is born, as he said, out of due time. Paul was once a persecutor. Paul wasn't a disciple of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Paul wasn't one of the 12. He was one that came later. And so in Luke's writing, his focus is Paul. I mean, the last half of the book will all be about the ministry of the apostle Paul. And so we see kind of that being paralleled here. Now, you'll notice in verse 35, it says, all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, that's probably a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an over-exaggeration to emphasize a point. Now, I kind of go out on a limb saying that, but, you know, I think it's a safe limb to go out on that not every single person in the city of Lydda, in the region of Sharon, turned to the Lord. But certainly, they certainly could have, but it's just one little phrase. But no doubt, what's Luke's point here? His point is many people came to the Lord through this one healing. Now, again, it wasn't just a healing that brought him to the Lord. Healings don't bring people to the Lord. Miracles don't bring people to the Lord. The gospel is what converts men and women. Paul didn't say, I'm not ashamed of miracles, for it is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. And remember that this miracle was just there solidifying the gospel, because the gospel was being preached. Why do I emphasize that? I emphasize that to you and I because, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember the main thing is preaching the gospel. That's our mission. Our mission isn't miracles. If God does those at unique times, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But the gospel is what it's all about. And we need to be those that preach the gospel. And we need to know there's power in the gospel. There's power in preaching the gospel. And so they do that, and they see a great work of God. At Joppa, so you move on that map there. Now you come to the city of Joppa. You'll note Joppa is there right on the coast, and so you can see that there. Just follow that red line through there, and you'll be at Joppa. And there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Anyone looking, you know, some moms are pregnant. You know, that maybe some good names. You know, Dorcas. Okay, yeah, maybe you have different ones. That's great. But actually, Dorcas is an amazing woman. Here's the kind of people that we need in the church. You know, a lot of times people think, you know what? I want to preach. I want to, you know, be a missionary. I want to do this. I want to lead worship. You know, and then I'll be used by God if I could do that. And well, listen to what's said. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. You're talking about 10 miles between Lydda and Joppa. And so there they send for Peter. There's this woman here in Joppa named Dorcas. And she is full of, I love this, full of good works and charitable deeds. So they get Peter. They bring Peter. They have her body washed. It's typical. Jews would always bury their dead the same day. So the time here was they didn't have much time. So they wash her body. And they put it in the upper room, which tells me that they're not burying her right away. I mean, they're going to, but they still are looking for a miracle. This speaks of their faith. You know, the men that brought the lame man to Jesus when they tore the tiles there off the roof? It says Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, not the lame man, but the friend's faith. He saw their faith, and he told them to rise and stand. You know, when Dorcas, well, she's gone. She can't even exercise faith, but there was such a need for her. This speaks. Listen to what it says. And Peter arose, verse 39, he arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So here they are weeping. And I just see the big, burly fisherman Peter comes in. You know, typical male, right? And here's all these widows with clothing, weeping. And you know, just there's a little drama for him, obviously. You know, it's good drama in the sense of, I mean, someone just died. But what she meant to them. Now, remember, in biblical times, the widows, the orphans, those that were poor, they didn't have the government to lean upon. The only one that was going to take care of them was the Israelites. And as it becomes the church, the church. The church was those that would take care of their own. There's a lot to be said because I think we somewhat can get a little bit apathetic, a little bit lazy because there's other things. And we do praise God. And you know, the reality is most of the things, the ministries, the organizations, we call them now, that have started, they started from Christians. The hospitals we have. You know, that's why they have all these saints, you know, Mary and Saint Joseph and, you know, Saint Jude. And I mean, the hospitals were started from churches and believers. The shelters and those kinds of places and the food banks and we should never, ever lose that. We should never lose that passion and that ministry. In fact, when Paul there in Galatians 2, he talks about how he was to go to the Gentiles and Peter, was to go to the Jews. He said, the only thing we discuss is that we would never forsake the poor. And I think that's powerful, that even in that we're going to do different things, but one thing is true. And all through the Old Testament, you find this strong emphasis of God's people extending their hand to the poor. Church, we can never lose that. And we don't want to be about social work. We want to be about the gospel. But in preaching the gospel, at times we must do social work. We just must keep that social work about the gospel. And I think it's so vital and so important, and I know it's so biblical. And so here are these widows that Dorcas meant so much to them. But this speaks to me of her ministry. Her ministry was a ministry of sewing, of making them garments. And they're like, you know, it wasn't, you know, and it's sad here, in the sense for me, it's sad, because nowhere in the Bible do you find when a preacher dies, the people call out and say, you've got to raise them from the dead. We need them so desperately. It's almost like those guys are a dime for, you know, a dozen. I mean, just, you know, just someone else can do that. But here is a woman who is just a practical servant with charitable deeds and good works in her life and just serves behind the scenes. And you know, but when she now is gone, she dies, it's just trauma is struck the church. What are we going to do now without this woman's ministry? You know, through my years of pastoring, there have been some people that, you know, are the behind the scenes people that are just so valuable to the whole of our church. But no one really knows their name. And you know, when they go to heaven, we feel it. And there are some people that never have yet been replaced. They're just almost and I know God can in His time, but their ministry was so unique. I think one of my good friend Harry Campbell. was such a servant behind the scenes. No, not many people really knew him in our fellowship, as, someone that did a lot, but he was on our financial team and did so much. He did so much behind the scenes with all of our media and getting the word out on, on the airwaves and on the internet and creating systems and putting things in place, doing, all of our editing for our radio programs that had. And I'll be honest with you, we had more radio programs internationally when Harry was alive, engaged, than we do today. And still, we've never fully replaced his level of behind-the-scene work and just, giving. And he would give from his own heart. He would buy stuff. The church couldn't afford some program. It'd just show up. It'd disappear. That's how Dorcas was. She was just ready to give, ready to share, ready to labor. And, there's a difference between someone who is a giver and a sitter, and there's someone who's a giver and a doer. A lot of times we can think, well, I have the gift of giving, so I'll give money. And God has, blessed you with some kind of means, and so you give money. And that's awesome, no doubt about it. It's wonderful. But then there's those that say, I want to give, but I too want to serve. And I think that's so important, that no matter what gift we have, that we're practically, there's a little sweat on our brow. And we're working, and we're engaged, and we're apart. And that was Dorcas. She was that kind that gave and then followed that up with doing and ministering and serving. And so here Peter brings her in verse 39. It says there that Peter arose and he went to them. And when he came in, they brought him to this upper room, and the widows were there and showing him all the things. And verse 40, and Peter put them all out. So there they are weeping and showing the garments, the tunics. There, look what she did. Look at, and Peter, and no doubt nicely, Peter put them out. Peter needed some time with the Lord. I don't know that Peter knew what he was going to do. I don't know that Peter's like, well, I'll just raise her from the dead. Peter had done a lot of miracles. God had used him tremendously, but never has he risen someone from the dead. Now he saw Jesus do it, and so he puts them all out. And it said, and Peter, when he put them out, he knelt down and prayed. I love that. Here you see a picture of this big man. We know Peter was a big man based on the amount of fish that he was able to drag. It's been calculated that he was a very strong man. He's no doubt a hardworking man. He was a fisherman by trade. It was hard work. And here's Peter. And he just kneels down. I see this picture of this big old ex-fisherman, disciple and now apostle of Christ, kneeling by this old lady, her dead body. And he kneels down and he just prays. And once he prays, it says he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Oh, this has got to be, this is where movies are helpful. The drama, we read it here and it's just, that's great. But I mean, just to see it. I mean, because if we were watching this in a movie, we'd be crying right now. Well, maybe not all of us, but my wife would. Trust me. And many of you ladies and some of us guys, we would and we should. I mean, being moved like, wow, this, because it did really happen. Well, forget a movie. Peter was there. He was living it out. I mean, he was there. He saw this. Now, it is very interesting. Again, remember the ruler of the synagogue who had a daughter. Remember? And they came and he came and said, Jesus, can you come to my house and heal my daughter? She's very sick. She's at the point of death. And Jesus is on his way. And then he meets the woman with the issue of blood and he's dialoguing with her and he heals her. And then someone comes from the ruler's house and says, don't bother the teacher anymore. The little girl's dead. And Jesus says, no, you just believe and she will be well. Let's go. And they go and Jesus comes in and he takes Peter, James, and John into the house. And there's these already is at the house, those that are lamenting and mourning. There was actually people that were paid to do that. And so they're in the Jewish culture. I mean, they howl, they yell, They mourn, they weep over the little girl that's dead. And Jesus says, she is not dead. She's just asleep. And it says they laugh him to scorn. And Jesus puts him out. That's where Peter got that. Jesus puts them all out. Now remember, Peter was there. He was one of the privileged disciples able to go in. So Peter was there, and Jesus comes to the body of the little girl, and he says, and Luke records it in Luke chapter 8. If you're jotting down some notes, jot it down. Luke 8, verse 49 through 56. Mark does tell us, according to his account, in Mark chapter 5, there in verse 41, that what Jesus says. Now, Jesus says, we believe in the Aramaic language, Tumatha Kamumi, I can't obviously pronounce it, and you can give it your best shot. You know, that's the great thing about you sitting there and I'm up here. I've got to make a fool of myself and you can laugh. Okay, but it's interesting as you look at it and you take this in the Aramaic, Tabitha arise, it's only one letter off. What Jesus would have said, it's almost identical. And what Jesus said was, little girl, arise. But the Aramaic here is only one letter difference between little girl and Tabitha. And so Peter here is almost repeating what his Lord said. And no doubt here then she arises and she opens her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Pretty awesome. Now, Paul had, as we parallel these, we see it in Jesus, we see it in Peter, Paul had a similar experience. I like Paul's experience because I identify with it. Paul preached until midnight, and he was intending to keep going. In fact, he did go all the way till sunrise. In those days, they didn't have nice AC like we have. You know, you guys think I teach long. Well, trust me, I'll never have taught as long as Paul. To you, at least. I have in Africa, and it, trust me, there's no AC and there's no, you know, cool air or nothing like that. But he's preaching, and a guy, Eunicus, goes to the window because there's all these lamps in those upper rooms, and he sits in the window, and it says he falls asleep, and he falls out of the second story, and he falls down dead. Now, that is a tragedy when you're preaching. You know, there has been some tragedies. You know, that's why I'm glad there's glass windows. In fact, the first Sunday of our church, first time we ever had a Sunday morning, it was Easter Sunday morning, 1995, and I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, we hear this thud on the window. And it was my dear brother who has issues with falling asleep. And he's on the soundboard, which used to be over there. And he had fallen asleep and his head hit the back of the window. Now, the sound booth wasn't like enclosed and stuff. It was just a little table at that time with a soundboard on it so everyone could see him. And, you know, the whole congregation looks back and he's like nothing's wrong back here. I'm good. Everything's... He's awake now. We thank God for the window. Because I always tell him, listen, bro, I'm not Paul. I don't know that I could have gone downstairs and laid hands on you and raised you from the dead. You know, so we're on the second story, but, you know, we've got windows and it's great, you know. But it's just funny, isn't it? Here's Paul preaching. This guy goes to the window, he falls down, but God intends this for good. I mean, it's a tragedy during his message. I mean, certainly if my brother would have fallen out a window and died that morning, it would have kind of ruined our first Sunday. Now it's just a funny joke. But you know, this is what we see here. We see that Paul goes down and he's able to raise this guy up and they feed him and they bring him on back up and all the disciples were rejoicing. And so she opens her eyes and he gives her his hand and lifts her up. When he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It's awesome. You know, I was reading a newsletter from a good friend of mine in Belize. It's a couple over there. His name's Jim. He's pastoring a small church there. And the newsletter title, it was just a couple months ago, the newsletter title was A Miracle Has Happened. Interesting. I read his newsletter every month. You know, he sends it to me and I read it. And he shared about on a Wednesday night how after the service, one of the guys in the church, young guy, came up and was just devastated and said, you know, that his friend who he brought to church and been a part of that church, but had never kicked the drug habit, this friend of this guy. And over the weekend, he had OD'd, he was in the hospital, he was in a coma. And so Pastor Jim just said, hey, you know what, let's go pray for him. And so this was Wednesday night. Saturday morning, they go to the hospital. And, you know, they come in, the grandma's there, they ask, you know, if he could go in and pray for him. And so Jim, you know, starts preaching the gospel. The guy's in a coma, starts preaching the gospel to him. And you know, they pray, and he just senses from the Lord that God wants to do more, he said. That's the way he stated it. I just felt like God wanted to do more. So he said, in the name of Jesus, open your eyes. And he said, to his surprise, the guy's eyes shot open. Just boom. So he continued on. In the name of Jesus, open your mouth and speak. And the guy begins to open his mouth. He begins to speak. Obviously, the grandmother who had raised this young man was just beside herself. By the time they left, he said he was sitting up and eating food. And, you know, a miracle has taken place. I share that story with you just to remind us these things happen. This happened this year. These things happen, and we need to be open to the Lord, and we need to just be available to Him. And clearly, that was a buzz, you know, throughout the church there and throughout the community there. And here's a guy that OD'd on drugs. All his drug addict friends knew he was in the hospital in a coma. Now, you know, the pastor from the church that he had attended a few times came, and they prayed, and now he's sitting up, and, you know, he's, you know, and Jim said, you know, the following week, he's out in Belize City, he's walking around, he's healthy, and he's strong. And one of the great things was, obviously, is then he preached the gospel to him again, now that he's not in a coma, and he gave his life to the Lord. And some of the first words that he uttered after being in a coma was, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. You know, and that's what it's about. That's what these miracles are about. They're to bring people to the Lord. And that's what it says, verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. It became known throughout all Joppa. And I love that. You see, Peter is now entering into this city. God uses to get him to Joppa. And verse 43 says, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. God is breaking walls down here in Peter. A tanner is someone who, you know, dries animal skin, basically. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been around a tanner's place. Most of you probably haven't. I wouldn't call it the privilege, because it stinks so bad. And so here's Peter. Now, the rabbis taught, in the strictest part of Judaism, you wouldn't go near a tanner. A tanner wasn't allowed to come to the synagogue. It wasn't allowed to be a part of the fellowship because of the dead animals. And it was a defilement. And so we see here Peter taking steps of breaking down some of their religious views. Now, again, that's not necessarily a scriptural thing. That was more of a traditional thing. And here's Peter in where? Joppa. Joppa is a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is the place that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh from. It was Joppa that Jonah went out on that boat and got as far away from Nineveh as he could get. So interesting now how things are circling around. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he thought if perhaps they would repent, God would have mercy on them and save them. And the Israelites hated the Ninevites so bad that Jonah didn't want that. He goes, obviously, we know the story. He goes out on the ship and then they throw him overboard. He gets, you know, taken, swallowed by a whale, and the Lord gets him to Nineveh. And so he goes and preaches the gospel. And then he's mad because the people repented in Nineveh. And then he's sitting over there under his tree all upset and mad at God because God's going to save these wicked Gentiles. The Ninevites were just a picture of the Gentile world in such a clear way. And it was Jonah who disobeyed going to them, God wanting to. See, even in the Old Testament, we find the message of the of salvation going to the Gentiles. Israel was always to be a light to the nations. Isaiah declares that you're to be a light to the nations. You're not to be a light to yourself and darkness to the nations and not accept anyone in. You're to be a light to the nations. God never said, put up a wall around the temple and don't let Gentiles near. Don't let, you know, Gentiles could only go so far. Women could only go so far. And then the men could go a little farther and then the priests could go even farther. These are the things that religion came up with. Jesus came into that court of the Gentiles there on the Temple Mount. And he says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves, but God has called it to be a house of prayer. And listen to what Jesus said, for all nations. It was always like this from the beginning. The gospel isn't necessarily something new that God has a heart for the world. The gospel is just that message that can save the world. And so for God so loved the world, not Israel, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Paul the apostle said that the gospel is first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, but it's certainly to the Gentiles. At this point, in the book of Acts, and you can even track it on your map, we have seen the gospel now go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which is a little bit different than the Jews. The gospel has gone to Samaria. It's gone to the half-breeds. Okay, the gospel's gone right. You're tracking through the book of Acts with me. You get to chapter 8. There's Samaria. You get to the second part of chapter 8. The gospel goes to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the eunuch of Ethiopia was a Gentile, but he was a proselyte. He was a man who came to Jerusalem. He was a man who converted to Judaism. So he's not a true Gentile in that sense. Now, when you're standing there in Joppa, you're looking out on the Mediterranean. That's the Gentile world out there. That's what's out there. And there's a great significance between this and then ultimately in chapter 10, which we'll get to next week, Caesarea, where Cornelius is going to be mentioned. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. You couldn't get more Gentile than that. He's a Roman soldier, and he's a Gentile. And God's going to call Peter to have this message that's going to go to him. And so here strategically in chapter 9, we're left off with Peter taking small steps. You realize the church at this time, when they were going to these other regions, they were only preaching to Jews. And that might be a little shocking to us, but it's important to understand. Look at chapter 11 real quick. Chapter 11 says it here in verse 19. It says, now those, chapter 11, 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. So even as they begin to move out into Gentile territory, and they begin to move out into these Gentile lands, they were still only preaching the word to the Jews. You would think the disciples would get this, right? And we can be a little hard on them because we don't know how difficult it was. We don't understand, as Paul said, the middle wall that was broken down in Ephesians chapter 2 between Jew and Gentile in the gospel. But it took some time. It took some time for even the apostles to get that. Peter was in a learning curve here. And so when I read that he's at Simon the Tanner's house, to me it tells me that he's just breaking down a little bit at a time. Because as a good Jew, you wouldn't be at Simon the Tanner's house. But Peter was breaking down, and God was going to truly break him down. And so we're left off of him staying many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. And it set the stage. Now, I want to encourage you to read chapters 10 and 11 this week as it really sets the stage for now the gospel, for the first time, really going to be preached to a Gentile audience. But we're going to see that God has to send an angel to the Gentile and say, send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He's going to have to give Peter a vision that Gentiles are clean and they're not unclean as the Jews thought they were. And Peter still, and when you read this week, look for this. And Peter still, as he enters the house of this Cornelius, he doesn't know why he's there. Yeah, and that's striking to me. You don't know why you're there? God gave you a vision. An angel appeared to them, said, send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. And he comes in, and then he's old. And it like dawns on him when he's in the house, and the Gentiles are in front of him. Hey, God shows no partiality, and he accepts all nations. It's like the light bulb clicked, and he's just, whoa, wow, okay, I guess. And he's preaching to them the message of the cross, and the Holy Spirit will fall upon them. And God does that dramatically there to show Peter the same work that happened at Pentecost with the Jews is now happening at the Pentecost in Caesarea. We'll look next week at Caesarea. It's a beautiful Roman city, but it is a pagan city. It represents Rome. It's like a mini Rome in Israel. It's got pagan temples in it. It's got pagan gods in it. It's got sacrifices to gods in it. It is the headquarters of Rome in Israel. And there is Peter preaching the gospel, realizing, wow, and it is the port for Rome to the Roman Empire, to the world. And it's a strategic place. And we'll see Paul launch out of that place many times. So some exciting things. But that's kind of that foundation. That's the groundwork. That's where Luke's going here. And hopefully I didn't bore you guys too much tonight with a lot of facts and information. But boy, it's fun. At least I have fun on Wednesday nights just studying through the word here, verse by verse, and I could just go on and on, but I won't. We'll pray, and we'll just open up for a time of worship, communion available. Again, kids, you can pick them up at 8:30, so we have 15, 20 minutes before we need to do that. Just invite you to come and worship and just enjoy the Lord as we begin to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your grace, God, and we just ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit once again. Here tonight, just search us, O God, and try us and show us our wicked way and lead us, God, in your way everlasting. Just have your way and do your work. We do pray and just ask that you would be our all in all and that you would be glorified. And Father, we want to wait upon you. We want to sit at your feet. We want to draw near to you. Lord, we remember, Lord, those men on the road to Emmaus, how when they broke the bread, it says, and it was at that point that their eyes were opened and they saw you, Jesus. I pray tonight in the breaking of bread as we think about the cross, that our eyes would be opened, that we would see you, Jesus. We would see what you have for us in front of us, what you've called us to. And we just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.